there's a key verse, pivot verse that I want to use that's found in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1. So, if you look at the book, one way that you can break this up, the structure of the book, you can look at the calling as chapters 1 through 3. The calling. And then you have the walk that we're to walk worthy of in chapters 4 through 6. So, that's why I'm teaching 1 through 3 and Luke will teach 4 through 6. So we're looking at the calling in chapters 1 through 3, and the walk will be in chapters 4 through 6. Now, I read a number of different ways that you could also call this. The chapters 1 through 3 are just a sampling of 8 of them. You could call chapters 1 through 3 foundational doctrines and concepts, and then 4 through 6 are the practical and the ethical instructions along with that. God's eternal purpose in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6, life in keeping with God's purpose. The fourth one, the purpose of the Christian life, and the next one, 4 through 6, could be the practices to accomplish that purpose. 1 through 3, we see the privileges of being a Christian. And then in 4 through 6, we see, here's this great privilege. What do we have to do now? What are the responsibilities of a Christian? 1 through 3, you see the power that God has given us. And then you could also look at the other side and you could say the responsibilities that we have because of that power. You have the work of God in 1 through 3, and then the work of the Christian in 4 through 6. So, I bring that up just to let you know that's one way that you can break up the book. 1 through 3 and 4 through 6 is the natural break between those. And one of the things that I've heard before is let's just look at and focus on the walking worthy part, the actual practical things. What do we need to do? But if you do that sometimes, you lose focus of why you're doing those things. The instructions in the second half of the book, the walk portion, they are dependent on the foundations of the first half. That's why we are going to spend as much time on the call as we do on the walk in chapters 4 through 6. We cannot walk worthy without knowing the calling in which we've been called. Hey!
Hey!
Is it a female coming to join our class, or are you just passing through?
It is a female.
All right! Welcome!
Sorry.
Come on in. All right. Here's a few things that I want to bring up as well before we get into the book. And that is, when we look at the book, I think what you'll see is this idea of walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling. I want to ask you, what is the calling? So we're told to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. The question becomes, what is the calling? I've heard different people say, well, it's to be a good spouse. So you're looking at the 4 through 6. The walking worthy, that's being a good spouse, it's being kind, it's being loving, it's being able to control my anger, it's not stealing, it's talking right, it's living right. Is that the calling?
Part of it.
We are to walk worthy of the calling.
I think that's results of the calling.
So, I think if you were to say that is, you're answering what the calling is, by the second half of the book. You're trying to describe the walk to describe the actual calling. Well, what is the calling? If it's not the walk, what is the calling? The walk is to be worthy of the calling, but it's not the calling itself. The calling itself is greater. So what is the calling that we have been called to? What is the why behind the walk? What is the calling that the walk is to be worthy of? I think it's found in chapters 1 through 3, and I want to bring up two verses that I think I'm going to call it the theme, that you can find a few different verses for your theme, but this will be the theme. Mason, would you read 3:20 and 21 for me?
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power... No, the other spot was better.
Sorry, yeah, I know. I had to make room for Jack. Please proceed.
To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
If I were to ask you to find me the calling in these verses, what would the calling be? This is reading my mind. Maybe this is not what you think. But to me, the calling is, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That is the calling. The calling is for us to glorify God in every way that we can throughout our life. And we are to walk worthy of that. And we can find out how to do that in chapters 4 through 6. The actual disciplines of Christianity that you read about in chapters 4 through 6 are not the calling. The calling is to praise God in every aspect of our life. All right, so that's what I'm saying the calling is. It is to praise God. And all, yes, Sewell?
That's the purpose of it, but the call comes in the gospel.
The call comes in the gospel, absolutely.
2 Thessalonians 2.
Yes, we are called by the gospel. But the calling itself, the reason why we're called through the gospel is so that we can praise God in every way. Yes, sir?
Two verses in the first chapter that say that a little clearer. Yeah. That's our purpose. I guess you're going there.
I will eventually if I get to it. Here's another one. So we have this idea of in the heavenly places. I think this is Paul's revelation letter, like John. He's pulling back the curtain, and he's allowing us, he's revealing our life in Christ from God's perspective, from heaven's viewpoint. And he uses this phrase, it's actually called the heavenlies, but it's translated in the heavenly places 5 times. It's the only place you'll find that phrase in the Bible is here in Ephesians, 5 different times. And so I think it's challenging us to think about what's going on in the heavenly realm that we're blessed to be a part of. What we're doing, the things that we're doing in this life, we're not just doing the things we're doing on this particular stage on earth. What we're doing has cosmic importance. And we are part of God's plan. Simple acts of obedience that we find in chapters 4 through 6, the walking worthy, have cosmic importance. There is a war that's going on, and we're actually a part of it. And we have to be absolutely prepared for it. And there's a power, fortunately, that's working in us to overcome those obstacles and to be able to do what God wants us to do and to achieve His purposes. And when you think about that, that reality, and he's writing to those who are the most lowly, talking about the outcasts, the women, the children, and the slaves, who we can read about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's telling them, the way that you act, simple acts, and the way that you act and behave can bring glory to God. And the heavenly realm, we'll find out in chapter 3, verse 10, is taught something about God and His wisdom by the way that you act, even the most lowly of people. And the last thing I want to bring up is this book, I think, helps reshape our identity. When you read through here, you realize I'm one of God's adopted children, His son. I have brothers and sisters around the world from all different backgrounds. I'm part of this temple where God dwells on the earth. I have power through the Spirit is working in me. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm a soldier in God's army. I'm His workmanship, created for good works. And all of these things should transform how we see ourselves and view ourselves. It should be empowering and encouraging. And when you realize that, and you realize the calling and the battle that you're engaged in, and the importance of it, all of a sudden makes chapters 4 through 6, I was like, okay, that's what I'm doing. And it gives this meaning to what you do in your life. And it helps empower your actions.
And also, I think the principles in the first two chapters help to sort of fill in some of the gaps that we inevitably find in the instructions in chapters 4 through 6. We say, well, it doesn't talk about this. It doesn't talk about this. Yeah, but the calling tells us how we should act in those situations that he doesn't seem to address very poorly.
Well, lays down fundamental principles in which you can apply to all aspects of your life. And so when you consider our purpose, the nature of things, the fact that what we're doing, it doesn't just have consequences here on earth, but we have to think about the heavenly places, and you realize the new identity that we have, then the practices of chapter 4 through 6 come more natural. So there's our theme. I'm saying chapter 3, 20 through 21. So Ephesians, the way I'm looking at it is about God's power working in His people. And here are verses that pertain to God's power working in His people through Christ Jesus for the display of His glory. So all of those verses pertain to those key words and concepts. And it's interesting, once again, when you look at the way that this book helps us to view ourselves, we are God's inheritance. We're His workmanship, His temple, His body, and His bride. All ways that we can look at ourselves that will help us as we try to apply chapters 4 through 6. Other themes in the book, talking about unifying reconciliation, heavenly places we already talked about the mystery that's revealed. There are six different walks in the book, so we're walking worthy, and there are other key concepts. I have a really, really simple class goals that might change, but you know, if we can have a deeper understanding of our calling and understand the blessings that we have in Christ that come as a result of the riches of God's grace that He has He's blessed us with, and to understand our value to God should help change our view. And then to have a greater greater conviction to walk worthy of that calling. So, would somebody read for me? Let's read verses 1 through 14. Sister Morton, would you mind reading that since you're close? Would you read from the screen? You can see that? I didn't know which version to use, so I wound up going with the New American. And if you look at your lesson material, that's what you'll see in the back that you were asked to mark up. Go ahead and read the whole thing.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory.
That is cool. There's a lot of different things we could talk about, concepts that we won't be able to get to. But this language is overwhelming in many ways. One of the things that the lesson material, this is Ben's material from 2014 that I'm using, but one of the things he asked to do is when you go through here, read through the text. What does the text say? What are the repeated words and the themes? What does the text mean? And most importantly, what does it mean for my life? How does it change the way that I act or think? So let me ask you, as you look at this text, doing what it asks you to do, do you see anything on here that is repeated word, themes, etc., or some words or phrases that you don't understand that you wonder what it means?
I don't know. I mean, it's in Him or His will, various things.
In Him?
In
Christ is in there a lot, yeah.
Well, in Him repeats continuously. In the New American Standard, it makes a new sentence every time it does that. So that in Greek, it's all one sentence.
Yeah. Verses, what is it, 3 through 14 is all one sentence?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it, basically the point is, the if you diagram the sentence, the simple sentence is, blessed be God.
Yeah.
And everything else is just a description of that God. What has he done? Who is he? Well, this.
Yeah. And I would ask you, I mean, it's one of the things, what does that mean, blessed be God? You know, because you might say, well, there's a blessed, and there's a blessed, and there's another blessed. What does that mean? As we're listening, you know, maybe we ought to find out what that means, blessed be God. What else do you see in here that maybe are key words or ideas?
Words like predestined, choosing.
Predestined, yeah.
Like bestowing, like things that, you know, God plans ahead.
Right.
I wanted to know a lot about that part.
Okay. Maybe we can delve into that just a little bit. Yeah, he chose us in verse 4, and then we have twice the word predestined before the foundation of the world. Anything else?
So grace.
Grace. So we see grace all through there, and we see all of these words, the richness of his grace. I don't have that one underlined, sorry.
So there's a couple of phrases that look forward. With a view to, happened, that's twice, and to the end that. I'm only seeing it once, but I feel like there might be another one. But anyway, which is to say that God's grace, it looks forward into the future and keeps working and as a part of this predestined plan.
Yeah, that's
it goes
great.
Backwards and forwards at times.
Yeah.
It's the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
It's your theme.
So the way I had this next, I had the different, perhaps blessings. I saw where some people had 6, some had 7, some 8, some had 9 different blessings. These are the ones that he chose us. He adopted us as sons. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance, which I'm going to say, let's go with the ASV version of that we'll get to. And then you were sealed in him. And there are all the ends in him, in Christ. And then we have to the praise of his glory, 3 different times. And I'll throw this out. So in verses 3 through 6, one verse says, this is the work of the Father, and all that he's done is to the praise of his glory. And then you look in verses 7 through 12, and it's Christ that is the focus. In him, and all the things that Christ has done, is to the praise of his glory. And then you look down in verses 13 and 14, and who do we have? We have the Holy Spirit, and his work is to the praise of his glory. All of these things are to the praise of his glory. Our lives ought to be to the praise of his glory. And one other person said, well, maybe one way you can break this up, you can, you know, verses 3 through 6 are the past. All the things that have been done in the past to the praise of his glory. 7 through 12 are the present, the things Christ has done to the praise of his glory. And then perhaps future, the Holy Spirit, things he's done, looking forward to the praise of his glory. All right, so anything else? Kind of a busy chart. There's a lot you can look at. And so,
busy text.
Busy text, yes. So one of the things, okay, so what does it mean by, so, you know, we were looking at that and say, okay, what are the words we want to know more about? What's the meaning of blessed? And boy, it's, a lot of times we see in Christ is repeated. It says, blessed be God. It begins with blessed be God. And we have this idea 3 different times of the praise of his glory. And that leads, well, perhaps my salvation is primarily about God. And what's this about the heavenly places? And how does God choose us? What does it mean to be predestined? Bigger picture, I get the idea that God loves me a lot. And he has since before the world was created. So here's a few of the words you're going to look at. First of all, this idea of blessing. I think it's the NIV. Does anybody have the NIV with them tonight? Matt, you do, what does it say? Well, you can do it. You're a youngster.
It says, praise be.
Thank you. Praise be to God. And so this idea of blessed, the word here, what does this word look like to you? Mason probably ought to get this since he's a word. Eulogy. eulogy, and you know what that means?
You don't need me.
What's that?
So you don't need me.
No.
It means to say good things.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, perhaps beautiful words. And so it's, you know, we say beautiful words to God because of the actual beautiful words, the things that He has said to us. Praise be to God. This, as Mason has said, this is about praise to God. And it's like there's a brain dump of, perhaps not, it's not a list of all the blessings of Christ, but he's listing these blessings of Christ. He's praising God for all that he's done. And this is the only time blessed refers only to God in the New Testament, suggests that he's worthy of praise or blessing. He calls upon us to honor Jehovah with our lips and our lives because of his intrinsic greatness and goodness in providing spiritual blessings.
Hey, a eulogy is what we do at a funeral when we commend the person who died.
When we say good words about them, yes. So
this is probably not the direction you're going, but the thing that always jumps out at me from Ephesians 1 is that I think our praise of God, at least the way Paul does it here, sounds a lot more like preaching than it does like compliments.
Hmm. Yeah.
I think we tend to be very sort of superficial, maybe, or simplistic in our praise of God. And what Paul describes here is a lot of deep stuff.
Yeah.
And I think we should probably learn from that as we attempt to praise God for the things that He has done, which of course requires us to think a lot more deeply about mm-hmm. what God has done than just what are the things that I like that have happened to me.
Yes, this is absolutely a challenge to the way that we think, and you've got to come back and say, is this really how I've been thinking? Is this, have I gone deep enough? The book is challenging us to go deeper in our thoughts about God and who He is and the calling that we have. And am I there? My answer was no. I need to work on it. Yes, Doug?
Well, something that I see when I read through that is, you know, everything that God does is who He is. It's His nature. But the thing that jumped out at me is us and how many times us
yeah.
is used, because it's what He did for us.
Right.
And that's what we should appreciate. And understanding where we are because of Him.
Yes. I'm going to throw this out. There's one risk, and that's saying, boy, look at what God has done for me. Look at how great I am. Obviously, that's not what we do, but perhaps there's a risk in that. I think that's why it drives it all back. No, this is about God. This is to the praise of His glory. All the good that He's done for us, we're to praise Him for that, and we're to act in a way that shows that grace in our lives, which we find in chapters 4 through 6. So this idea of blessed and blessing, so we have three words that come from this basic word, eulogia, and this one, so you have has blessed refers to what the Father is. So praise be to God who has blessed us with all of these blessings. Notice what type of blessings are they? They are
spiritual
blessings. Gifts pertain to the inner man, the life, to that life as opposed to the actual physical things. These are the blessings concerning the soul, not the body. And those are the things that we ought to seek after a whole lot more than we should the actual physical blessings. In the heavenly places, what do y'all think that means, in the heavenly places? It's brought up 5 times in this book.
Kingdom of God, maybe?
What's that?
Kingdom of God, maybe?
Kingdom of God?
Yeah.
Okay.
The kingdom of God.
That's good. Anything else?
Well, later on he tells us he's seated this with Christ in the place.
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly what it means, but we're there with him if we do the things that he's told us to do.
Simplistic, actual definition here. It's only found in Ephesians again. It's the realm, real simple, it's the realm of spiritual things. Christ maintains a position of supreme authority, and Christians reign with Him, as Ken just said in 2:6, and also Revelation 5:9-10. Christ and Christians conduct warfare in this realm with Satan and the principalities and powers that seek to bring them into subjection to evil. So, real simple, it's the realm of spiritual things. I hope that's not a cop out. Does anybody have a better way of defining that?
One time out of the five, it applies to the devil in the sixth chapter.
Yeah, yeah.
So it must be in simply spiritual, in right. spiritual matters, right. in the realm of the spirit, rather than the realm of the body.
Yes. I think so. So you can back that one up for me. Okay. God blesses mankind in many ways. You know, he gives the rain to the just and the unjust. All people that are on earth, they have life, they have air, they have food from God. So we have these blessings. However, the implications of verse 3 for those not in... What are the implications for those who are not in Christ? I think we know what that is, but...
Well, they're not they're heaven places, and they're not blessed. And
so, therefore, as a church and as individuals, where should our focus be with people on trying to help out with the blessings that are material or spiritual? It's rhetorical, obviously. In the lesson material, Ben asked you to try to identify what blessings does God give His people, how does He grant those blessings, and why does He grant those blessings. So if we were to apply that to this, what would you say are the blessings that God gives His people in verses 3 through 6? He gave us blessings. Yeah.
Spiritual blessings.
Yes. Every spiritual blessing.
He chose us.
He chose us.
Gave us a relationship.
Predestined us to the adoption as sons, and we're now part of the family. And how does He grant these? In the heavenly places, in Christ, in Him, before the foundations of the world, through Jesus Christ, and what He gave it freely.
In the Beloved.
In the Beloved, through Christ. Through Christ. Thank you. And why are we blessed? So that we would be holy and blameless. And God did it out of love. Love for us. In love. He did it so that we become sons of His through Jesus Christ to Himself. He wanted a people for Himself. And that's what I'm talking about, how our view of ourselves ought to change. God wanted us. He reached down because He wanted to have us as a heritage, as in the inheritance we'll see later in this passage. And also it's because of the kind intention of His will. This is what He wanted to do, and it's once again to the praise of His glory. So you can look at these 14 verses this way. Here's the work of the Father in verses 3 through 6, where He chose us and He adopted us as children, verses 7 through 12. Work through the Son, we have redemption. The mystery's been made known. We've been made a heritage. We have hope. Then you have the Spirit who, through the gospel, the message of truth, and then we've been sealed. So the question here is, how do we receive these blessings? What other details do you know I have about these blessings? And what do these blessings mean for our lives? I'll start into this first one. So, chosen, some of these details is before the foundation of the world. God's choice of Christ and His choice of those in Christ was not just an afterthought. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning, before He brought us into existence. This is what God planned to do. Once again, we're chosen in Him. It has to be in Christ. The object of the election is so that we would be holy and blameless. The adoption, once again, how do we receive these blessings? It's in Him. It's through Christ. Once again, He's adopting us to Himself. God wanted us. It's according to the kind intention of His will. God intentionally purposed to adopt us. He wants us. He has freely exposed His innermost emotions, which shout out His desires for children upon whom He can bestow His love. So in love, He predestined us as adoption as sons. God wants us.
But He's not saying that He chose me from the beginning of time.
Okay.
That I would be saved.
I think that was going to be next year after this one. So once again, it's...
I jumped ahead.
Oh, no, it's good. It's to the praise of His glory. So the adoption is for the honor, the applause of God. Such praise to God is rendered out of appreciation for what the Father has done for us in making us his children. We praise him also because of the greatness of his gift, but also because of the graciousness of the giver. He's loving and gracious and good and kind. So let's talk about the choosing. So, big emphasis in this text on choosing, predestination, and the purpose of God. So God chooses who will be saved, who will be blessed, and who will be glorified. I think we can all agree that no human decides on who that's going to be, and no human action dictates, okay, God, this is what I did. You owe it to me now. But how does he choose, and do I have anything to do with it? Is it merit-based? Is it individual? Is it corporate? Was God's choice conditional or unconditional? So what do you think about that? How do we respond to the idea of yes, Matt?
I think when we come to something like this, it's hard not to limit God in our minds, because obviously we have limited minds and he's unlimited.
Right.
And so it's possible that he can both see all of what we're going to do in our lives and not limit our human agency. I mean, my brain doesn't work that to understand that, but
right.
It could be.
I agree with that.
Emphasis of this passage is on how special it is that he chose us.
Right. Absolutely. God can know, obviously, but as you said, it doesn't interfere with the free will that we have. Anybody else have any thoughts on predestination?
Well, there's an example given. He said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And this was even before they were born.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he said. As him being sovereign over all, and he can choose however he wants to choose. I think it's Hebrews maybe that spoke about that. Him being sovereign and him making choices according to his will, not our will.
Yeah.
So it works according to both. If we live obediently according to his will, then we're chosen. But even to the point in Romans 6, I think, while we were yet sinners. So it wasn't something that we did to deserve it.
Right.
It was his will, according to his will.
Anybody else? Yes.
All right, so there's Calvin. There's Calvinism, and then there's Arminianism. And I think it's just kind of interesting that I grew up in the church, and I was 40 years old or in my 40s before I heard the word Arminianism, and it's like kind of more along the lines of what I believe, that God chooses to limit his control over people to give them free will to choose, instead of, you know, he sees past, present, and future simultaneously, and we can't really grasp that. So he knows what we're going to do, and yet he gives us the choice to choose him or not. That's a little off the wall, but
God does give us a choice. Absolutely, he does. And so I would say that the answer is provided in the text. He chose us in him, that is, in Christ. God chooses us in him. God has absolutely categorically chosen all those who voluntarily choose to walk by faith in Christ shall be added to his family by adoption. It's corporate. It's not individual. All right? The election of individuals is a consequence of their voluntary, loyal membership in the chosen body of Christ, the church. All right? So the question then is, I think that's important, am I in Christ? If that is how one is saved, if that's God's choosing, he chose the people who are in him, how do I get in him? Paul doesn't address that in this book. He brings it up in Romans, in Galatians, in Colossians. Doesn't bring it up here, but how would you respond to that? Someone says, well, okay, if all of these blessings are in Christ, and he chose the people who are in Christ, how do I get in Christ? What would you say?
Well, the first thing is in Acts 2. Baptism.
Yeah,
I don't know if you were looking for that or not.
No, that's where I'm going, because that's where it begins, right? Yes, Doug.
Well, if you look at John chapter 6, there were a lot of people that felt that they were in Christ.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that those who the Father allowed to come to him are in Christ. And many departed from him that day.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to Peter, will you depart from me too? So it takes a the heart
right.
that is approved by God to yeah. come and to be in Christ.
Yeah.
Because many people follow him that didn't have that heart to accept the things that he said, drink my blood and eat my flesh, which means crucify your flesh the way I'm crucifying my flesh.
Right.
So it's the heart that allow us to come before God.
Their hearts weren't right. They were being called by the words of Christ, just like we're called by the words of Christ through the Scripture, and that's how we're called out of the world. That's how the calling comes to us. We have a choice, and if we do not choose to be in Christ, we don't have the blessings. We're not chosen. We're not children of God. We're not accepted. We have no redemption, no forgiveness, no heavenly inheritance. But those who are in Christ have all of these blessings. And you know, we can overemphasize this, but I think it's important to make sure it's clear that we are baptized into Christ. And that's what Romans 6 and Galatians 3 and Acts 2 all point to. So God has chosen all those who believe in Christ to be His children. And that's the destiny He has for those the chosen people, is to be conformed to the image of His Son in Romans 8, 29. And from that, we gain this wisdom and insight. When you're in Christ and you have a future hope and a broad family in Christ, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and most of all, you belong to God. And here's just one of those passages. We won't go all the way through it. But you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And now, just like the church, we'll see later, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And it begins with putting on Christ, getting into Christ as a result of being baptized. Anybody have any follow-up on that?
Well, that's the first step. I mean, you can be baptized and still
absolutely.
go off the rails.
Yeah, yes.
So the predestination is where God has set the plan in place to choose us.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, it's because we are in Christ, we're choosing Him so that we can be a part of this plan. So that's what. So it's not like, you know, God predestined us. Like, there's going to be 10,000 people around us to be in Christ. It's because He's set up this plan to reconcile us, and it's for us to choose Him voluntarily.
Yes, and He said, okay, these are the people who will be my people. I believe somebody was great. He said one time in class, I can tell you who is predestined to win the World Series. And he went through, well, it's the team that wins 3 out of 5 in this series, and then 5 out of 7 in this one, then they get the World Series and they win, 4 out of 7. I'm bad on math. 4 out of 7. That's the team, so it's not like the Atlanta Braves. It's whoever fits that plan that's laid out. God has a plan that those who are in Christ, those who voluntarily choose to be in Christ, are those who will be His adopted children. And so it's not a corporate thing where Carl is out and you're in, which is what I would do if I was in charge of this. I'd say, you're out. But that's not what He does. He's a fair God, and He says, this is what it's going to be. And you have a choice. Anything else?
Good demonstration. The teacher says, whoever makes 95%, will get an A.
Yeah.
And that's predestined, that anybody makes 95%. But that's individually determined.
Yeah. If Colley Caldwell wrote that, and I thought, man, I'm glad I was never in his class. Can you imagine having to get a 95 to get an A?
Colley's standards weren't that strict.
Oh, really? I never had any glass. All right, 7 through 12. Let's see how far we can get. I knew I wasn't going to make it all the way through this. There's the first, I got 5 minutes. Well, so in Him we have redemption. That's the blessings that God gives His people. The forgiveness of sins. He made known to us the mystery. We have obtained an inheritance. And all these are found in Him, once again, through His blood. In Him. And why? Well, it's because of the riches of His grace, because of His kind intention. He's summing up all things in Christ. And once again, it's to the praise of His glory. Just a few of the words in here. Redemption, I believe we know what that is. We're in bondage, but the ransom was paid. The riches of His grace. I want to get down to skipping all wisdom inside. So what is the... He made known to us the mystery of His will. What is the mystery that He made known? Which we will read more about in a few minutes. chapter 2.
It's the salvation of both Jew and Gentile. Everybody's going to be included through Jesus.
Through Jesus.
Yeah.
The sacrifice.
In Him, right? Yeah, through Jesus. So God designed His plan so that all that are divided spiritually might be brought together in one body in Christ. The plan of God and the work of Christ is to wipe out division, not create it. Redemption through the blood of Christ provides the common salvation. The unity of all men in Christ was the mystery that's now been revealed. We can all be one Jew and Gentile alike in Christ. God worked out His plan to be able to sum up all things in Christ. What does that mean, to sum up all things in Christ? He was working this plan over time to be able, in the fullness of time, to sum up all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on the earth. God brought them together. Things in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? They're all summed up in Christ. Yeah, Doug?
Perfected.
What's that?
Perfected.
Yeah. How was that?
Well, so you know, in heaven, those who obey the will of God, and you know on earth those who obey the will of God based on Christ.
Yeah. I'm going to say the phrases that summarize the mystery. God reduced all things to a common denominator under one head, Jesus Christ. All summed up in all things in heaven and earth were brought under the authority of the King, and the cross joins together heaven and earth and man to man. That's what the cross did. It summed up all things in heaven and earth in Christ. That was God's plan. We have to see our place in that. And it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. If you look at the ASV, it says we were made a heritage. All right, so when you read this, it's like, okay, this is what we're going to get. I think what it's saying is that we're what God gets. God gets us. And you think, boy, that's a bad deal. You know, sometimes when you look at a man who's going to marry a woman, you think, man, he's getting a much better end of that deal. Well, in this place, can you imagine? Carl, God is getting you. He got a bum deal out of that. Yeah. But that's, God has reached down in His love for us, and He's saying, I want you. We are the inheritance of God. And that's what we've been made, a heritage, having been forgiven. So the sons of God not only receive an inheritance, but we actually become the heritage of God. The saints are God's heritage and His private possession. We're set aside to Him as His allotment or portion.
If a man buys an old rusty car and puts it back into pristine condition, then he inherits the benefit of what he has done on that car. That's what God inherits.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Those of us who have been improved by His grace.
He had to actually wait a while, but through Christ, those who are part of His allotment that He couldn't have because of sin have now been brought back to Him. And then it goes on to say, before we end up, get through this, to the end that we, who's the we there? To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. I think there's a we and a you thing that's going on in this book. Who's the we?
First Christians?
Apostles, maybe.
So there is a sense in faithful in Christ, verse 1 of the letter. Who the letter is addressed to, the saints and the faithful in Christ.
I won't argue with any of those necessarily. So what do you think about that?
I think it's the Jews.
I think so as well.
Because he's introducing the next two or three chapters, mm-hmm. which is we and you.
We and you.
And Jews.
So it would include the apostles and the prophets, but I think it's more the Jews. The Israelites who were truly the ones who were thinking, pondering Christ, the true remnant of Israel who did not lose sight of Messiah and who obeyed His gospel, were the first to become God's heritage in Christ. But once again, it was all to the praise of His glory. The Christian life is to live a life of praise to God, because it was to that end that we were first created and then redeemed. So take from this the idea of the praise of His glory in all three of the sections. We'll go over verses 13 and 14 on Sunday before we get to the prayer of Paul at the end of this. So thanks for your help. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you.
I think that 15, Romans 1:16, power of God, shall be all of